Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. You can pass those cards in towards the middle, and I think Adam is going to come pick those up. Here he is. So pass those cards in towards the middle. Thank you for doing that. Again, those of us that have gotten those cards and prayed for them have just been blessed by the time we've been able to spend with God interceding on your behalf. And so thank you for giving us the chance to do that. Thanks, guys. All right. I'm going to start. This is the last week in a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to start with a quote. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. This is Blaise Pascal. He was like a super freak, brilliant mathematician from several hundred years ago. You read about his faith in Christ, and it's dramatic. And so he makes a statement, and I buy it. Like, we have this sense we were made for joy. We were made to live up, right? We've been in this series for 8 weeks now called Finding Contentment in a Restless World. It has been a journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're here and you haven't been here for this series, I think this will stand on its own, like this message will. If you're here and if you've been here through much of this series, has it been hard? Yeah, it's been hard. There's some things about the book that are hard. I said something at the beginning, the very first message. I said that there are, I heard this years ago, and you guys hadn't heard it, so I guess it's not that common. But I heard someone say there is a simplicity that comes before complexity, and there is a simplicity that comes after complexity. So you can look at things and have them be simple ideas and not really buy it because you know there's something more complex before. You can get through the complexity, you can realize the simple idea is valid, but after you've been through all the complexity. And I hope today, talking about joy from the book of Ecclesiastes, is the simplicity that comes after the complexity of the book of Ecclesiastes. And a bit of the icing on the cake for us. I hope that's what this message is. Now, cake is pretty good, and I'm not sure Ecclesiastes has been as good as cake. So maybe it's the dessert after you eat your vegetables, because I feel like a good bit of Ecclesiastes has been broccoli. You know, it's been hard. And so today is dessert, and he's talking about joy. And talking about joy that has teeth to it. Like really, really good reason, complex reasons to overlook adversity and to embrace joy. There's simple joy, and I think we get a good bit of simple joy in our culture. I'm going to see if I can whistle this, but you know this tune. Everybody. Yeah, what is that? Don't worry, be happy. Okay. But there's stuff to worry about. You know, that's a simplicity that comes before the complexity that we don't always buy. There was a song a couple years ago by, I think his name was Pharrell Williams. The band can come back up. Called Happy. It had a refrain. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. I kind of like that. Like a room without a roof. Like there's no ceiling to it. It's endless. I like that. Clap along, or because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. I thought, man, I think that's simplicity before complexity. Happiness is not the truth. We wish it, we're made for it. You know, we wish it were, but it's not. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Like, we get it. We're made for it. And Solomon, all along in this book of Ecclesiastes, has had these refrains about joy. Like, I found, after all this stuff that I've worked through, I found here's the best thing for them is just to enjoy it. Enjoy, find joy in toil. That is a simplicity that comes after complexity. Like, it's toil. I get that. Find joy in toil. And so that's where today's message goes. And so eventually I'll end up talking about these three things: the freedom to be joyful that we find in Ecclesiastes, the mandate to be joyful, really, that we find in the gospel, and the power of joy, the power of joy. So I'm going to go back to a verse that I sat in 2 weeks ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find anything that will be after him. And I probably have more comments about that message than any message I've done this year. I think that hit home to you. It was 2 weeks ago. It's on the website if you want to go back and listen to that, if you weren't here for that. But I thought about that a lot later. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God's made one as well as the other. And I thought, I think we do the opposite. Like, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Sit on this. In the day of adversity, consider. Like, God's made one as well as the other, so it's going to be okay. But I think we do the opposite. So there are two commands in there. One is be joyful, and the other one is really don't freak out. All right? Be joyful and don't freak out. Which one of those two things do you think you do better? Yeah, like, at least on the inside. Maybe not freaking out on the outside, but, like, do you freak out on the inside on a fairly consistent basis? So in the day of prosperity, I think we wonder, how long is this going to last? Or can I secure this so that we can just stay right here? Or what about that other thing that would make me even more joyful than this thing? If I had that other thing, I'd be even more joyful than I am right now. We have a hard time, you know, stopping and smelling the roses. Really just breathing it in. Whatever the thing is, the day of prosperity, where however God is prospering us and the things that we have to be joyful about. We have a hard time living in this moment without thinking about the next several moments. I don't think we're known for gratitude. And so I think we have a hard time, you know, with that. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And then he says in the day of, well, is joy hard for you? Is joy hard for you? Are you joyful in the way that you think God wants you to be joyful? And I don't think I am. This has been a convicting series and a convicting message for me. And so that's his first command. His second is don't freak out. In the day of adversity, consider. And so consider, that just means think about stuff. But think about this. Think about the fact that God made the one day as well as the other, which is really saying God's in control of it. There may be a difference between considering something and an anxiety or worrying about something, or maybe it's the focus of whatever it is that we're considering that determines whether it's considering in the way that he wants us to consider here or whether it's anxiety. Are you considering at 3 a.m., you know, when you wake up and you've got stuff rolling through your head? Are you considering, oh, God's in control of this? Are you considering, hey, the world's about to end, you know, if this thing happens, and so let's think about this thing and nothing else? And I think that we do that more frequently. I once heard someone say that worry is a negative form of meditation. So meditation, Eastern meditation, is like emptying your mind of stuff, but meditation can be focusing your mind on one thing. And I think God would call us to meditate on his word, to like just focus on his word. I think consider in the day of adversity, God made one as well as the other, is meditating on the fact that God is in control. But I think we negatively meditate on whatever the thing is that seems to us to be completely out of control, and we make it the focus of our reality. So I look at that verse, and I think Solomon would have us meditate on the things we have to be happy about in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and dismiss the things we could be worried about. Not dismiss them, but, you know, just not focus on them. But we tend to dismiss the things we have to be happy about and meditate on the things that we could be worried about. Are you with me on that? Do you buy that? Like, this is generally how we respond to life. In the day of prosperity, we move right by it. In the day of adversity, we absolutely freak out and lose our minds, at least on the inside. Why are we like that? Now, I have an example and an explanation that fits, but stick with me, and we'll be right back to this. And so I'll get this guy's name right. Kanye West, right? Did I say that right? West? Okay. Kanye became a Christian at some point in the past several months. I'm not sure when. When I went to type that sentence in my notes, I almost by default typed, Kanye apparently became a Christian, right? And this has been a lot of the talk. I put this in the weekly in my little blurb at the beginning, is it's been interesting to hear the church talk about Kanye becoming a Christian and how the church responds to it, because that's been a lot of the response is like, let's wait and see. There's an apparently to it. Jake brought it up last week before service. We were praying for service, and Jake brought up feeling convicted about his cynicism towards Kanye's conversion and why that's the case. And later that afternoon, I saw this on Twitter, and so I don't know who this guy is, Paul Ward, but he put this up. So Kanye, Jesus is King, Christians, you know what he's done? You know who his wife is? And honestly, I don't know much about Kanye. I think if you had put me up against a wall, I could have told you he's married to a Kardashian, but not which one. And but this is how we respond. Like, could this be real? And then this guy compares it to a story in Luke where Jesus is in Simon the Pharisee's house and a prostitute comes in and pours perfume on his feet. And the Pharisees respond by saying, surely if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And so prostitute pours perfume on Jesus' feet. Pharisees, do you know what she's done? Do you know who she slept with? And so I use that to like how we respond to this. Why can't we in the day of prosperity just be joyful that God has saved Kanye from his sins by the work of Jesus on the cross? And that the Holy Spirit has come to him in the same way that the Holy Spirit has come to us, and just rejoice in that. And I think it's because we're a bit cynical and we're defensive and we don't want to get our hopes dashed and we don't want to look stupid and we don't want to be vulnerable. There was one article I read this week that compared this to, this is another thing I don't know much about because I've never watched it, but everybody caught this on The Bachelorette a few months ago. The woman who was The Bachelorette, I guess, she was really vocal about her Christian faith on her social media. And then when push came to shove, she was also really vocal about the fact that she slept with one of the finalists in a windmill twice. And did anybody catch that bit? Nobody did. You can admit that you watched The Bachelorette. It's okay, guys. It's all right. I don't. I just caught it because it was like a deal, you know? And there was a guy on there that was a Christian that kind of confronted her about it in a way that I thought was foolish. But the way that she responded was, yeah, I slept with him and Jesus still loves me. Well, Jesus absolutely still loves you. But this is like in Romans where Paul says, you know, what should we say then? Shall we keep on sinning because Jesus has paid for our sins? And he's like, no, we should try and conform to his will, you know? And this, it just seemed like she was not doing that. And then it just feels like that's not representing Christ well. And so we bring situations like that into this with Kanye. And it's like we're once burned and twice shy and we don't want to get burned again. And you could make an argument for protecting the reputation of Jesus. But when Jesus had the prostitute come in and pour perfume on his feet and the Pharisees are like, you know, he wasn't concerned about his reputation at all. And so we could be more concerned about his reputation than he is. And I don't think that's really it. I think, you know, in that instance, and I think you can broaden that out, we have a hard time embracing joy because we're scared and because we want to protect ourselves and we don't want to get our hopes up only to have them dashed. So I was listening to a message by a pastor named Tim Keller. It was a joy message that he gave years ago, and he talked about how, you know, we inevitably get our hopes dashed and whatever we put our hope in other than Christ. So we talked about being growing up as a Philadelphia Phillies fan, and they were on their way to winning the pennant. He was 13 years old, and they lost 10 games in a row. And he said, when you're 13 years old and your team loses 10 games in a row, like, you live and die with every pitch. And as a long-suffering Milwaukee Brewers fan who saw them lose the World Series in 7 games to the St. Louis Cardinals only because Ted Simmons and Raleigh Fingers were hurt, I can relate to that. Like, it's a little bit hard. And so he just talked about how we get in these cycles of, you know, we put our hope in something, then our hopes gets dashed, and then we put our hope in something else, and then our hope gets dashed, and then we just keep going. And so, and this is just true, and we all get this, you know. And so at some point, it was girls. It would be the, you know, you fall in love with somebody you love. And when I was in fifth grade, Heather Whittemore and Jenny Keith were kind of the hot items in fifth grade. Small grade school, and that was just it. And so one morning in fifth grade, I asked Jenny Keith on the bus to go with me. Not anywhere in particular, you know, but it, were she and I to go, we would go together to that place. And she said yes. I was like, whew. Jenny Keith said yes. At lunch, like 3 hours, I found out she was going with Chad Beyer. I never trusted that guy. And so, boom, hopes dashed. Headlong, just down, sad Jeff, tears and anguish. And we've all experienced that. You know, you put your hope in something, you find joy, it crashes down. And we talked a bit about this in the series, you know, it could be a job. You get out of college or your second or third job out of college and you finally get there and the job gives you some status and it gives you some fulfillment. And it gives you some cash, gives you some money. But then, and I've had these conversations with you guys, you know, after a few months, you find out your boss is just kind of out for themselves. And the work isn't really what you thought the work was going to be. And they own you now. And so the hours don't quite add up to the money. And you get fired, you know, and you don't know why that happened. And so you crash out. And you have the Chad Beyer moment, and whatever it is with your job. And so we get that. And so we get a little bit cautious about joy because we don't want to get up there because this is hard, like this roller coaster thing. And so Keller ended up talking about how what we end up doing, like a lot of philosophies in the world, is we cap off joy. And so Buddhism is like the elimination of desire. Well, if you eliminate desire, then you're never up here, and so you don't have to worry about falling from there. And he talked about Epicurean philosophy and how that basically does the same thing. And in some ways, it's a way of guarding yourself against against disappointment and protecting yourself. C.S. Lewis has a line about how if you don't want to get hurt, like lock your heart up in a box. But if you get in that box, you'll be safe, but you won't live. Like, your heart will grow hard in doing that. Does this resonate? Like, it resonates with me, and I get it. So we're cautious about getting way up here because we know what way down here looks like. And so we just kind of cut it off. And I think that's a bit of the Kanye thing. We know that the gap between here and here is less than the gap between here and here, and so we want to eliminate that, and there's kind of a safety in that. I think what Ecclesiastes wants us to do, what the gospel wants us to do, isn't to like lower the ceiling on what's possible with joy, but to raise the floor on what's possible with disappointment. So really, I think he wants us up here, but to know that it's only going to go so far down here. Like, because in the day of adversity, consider God made the one as well as the other. So whatever you think this is, that's not what it is. Like, this for us is end of world. Like, it's all over, done. And he says, no, I've got this. Like, I'm always in control. And the gospel is what tells us. The cross is what tells us, like, there's the floor is a lot higher than in our minds at 3 a.m. we think it is. In the day of adversity, consider God made one as well as the other. This is from Acts 2. This is Peter's first sermon after Jesus has risen from the dead, talking to a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem that had rejected Christ while he was there walking among them. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." He's talking to thousands. And he's like, "You saw the signs the same as I saw the signs. You know it." He said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." This is a verse that I hang on. It sticks in my mind a lot. I come back to it often. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God." This is Jesus on the cross is the darkest moment in the history of humanity. Someone, the Son of God, has come from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, and we killed him. Like, that's just a bad day. Things look bad when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he says, God knew that's God's plan, and it was according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew in the day of adversity, like the biggest one that we've ever had, God knows exactly what's going on. And then he says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's another sermon for another day, but according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Lawless, out of control men, but in complete control of God. So who did it? Did God do it or did we do it? Well, at 3 a.m., we did it, and everything's completely out of control, and the world's going to end. But in reality, the gospel tells us that God is in control at all times. And that was, again, 2 weeks ago, and that's a hard message depending on what situation that you're in. And so the complexity of Ecclesiastes, I think, is meant to draw this picture for us that we can live up here with joy, and like we're not supposed to be down here. Week one of Ecclesiastes, weeks one and two, life under the sun is going to be like full of problems. We're under the sun. We're in this reality, and we're living east of Eden. We're not in the garden anymore. This is the Christian worldview that like there, things were one day the way that they were supposed to be. They will one day again be the way that they're supposed to be. But we screwed them up by trying to be God instead of letting God be God. And there are consequences to that. And, you know, even once we recognize and try not to, like the Holy Spirit can help us to amend that. But we're still don't got that down, you know. And so we live under the sun. Weeks three and four, you can't escape the difficulty of life with things like sex and stuff, right? Girls and jobs. Like, you can't, and I think I said this week, anything that's not really God will make a bad God. And so when we put it in a position where it's the thing that's going to give me life, and it's the thing that's going to bring me joy, then it's going to crush us because it's not meant to do that. They're meant to do that if they're gifts from God, but when they're just things that we are in control of, they're not. And so that fall is far. And so that's what he said. Like, you can't outrun it. You can't escape it. Week five, you have to accept that many of your problems are here to stay. Solomon spends so much time talking about how things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. There's so many things that are injustices on earth. And they're not all going to resolve in this life. They're not all going to resolve. And that's hard. And I feel like that calls us out. Somebody, another pastor said this a few years ago, and I haven't forgotten it. He said, "A pastor's dream is for his church to grow to the point where it doesn't take faith to lead it anymore." And I thought, oh, shoot. Like, he's right. But that's not just me. I think that's all of us, you know? This job has its unique stuff, but like, accepting the fact that you're not in control and God is, and so that requires a life of faith, is just hard. Living in the illusion that we can control all things seems easier, but it's living outside of reality. And that's Ecclesiastes. Week six, you have to accept that God is in control of them. And again, depending on, you know, what situation you're in, that can be difficult to accept, but he's like hemming us in with all this stuff. Like, yeah, you live under the sun and you can't outrun it, and there are some things that are going to resolve, but then some things aren't. They're just going to stay difficult, but God's in control of all of them. It's like breaking a stallion, you know? And then he says, in light of all this stuff last week, you have to embrace a life of fearing God. So you're not in control, but he is. You're not going to understand everything because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, you're not made to understand everything. God understands everything. And so the best you can do is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do the best you can to, like, follow the way that he's created you to live and the things that he's told you to do, because he is smarter than you and he is better you. Fear God and keep his commandments. I talked last week about the market makes 7% every year. Just start investing. You're not going to tank like getting an index fund. You're not going to tank. Like, some years it's going to go up 50% and other years down 30%. It's going to feel like it is, but over time, fear God and keep his commandments because he's smarter than you. And then week 8, this week, like, all these passages laid through here of just joy, like the freedom, just a freedom. If all that's true, the complexity of all that is true, the freedom for joy. So Ecclesiastes 3, I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful. Like, that seems simple, right? Like, oh, it's easy for you to say, Solomon, but with all the other stuff, you've got good reason just to be joyful because God's in control. And so be joyful. And do good as long as they live, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. I know it's toil, but take pleasure, and you can find pleasure in the midst of the difficult things. For this is God's gift to man. It's his gift to you. Like, you're free to be joyful and to not have the weight of the world on your shoulders and not to be up at 3 a.m. worrying about stuff. You're free to be joyful in the prosperity that God's given you. It's not what can I grasp because I'm in control and it all depends on me, but how do I rest in what God's given me because he is in control and it all depends on him. And one of the commentators that I spent a lot of time in for this series, that was his essential message of Ecclesiastes, that it's not grasping, but it's receiving the gift of life. Ecclesiastes later in Ecclesiastes 3, I saw there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after him? Nothing better than to rejoice in his work. That's his lot. You don't have to be God because God's God. One of my favorite memes that I'll see on Twitter every once in a while is, you can sleep, God is awake. You can sleep because God is awake. Ecclesiastes 5, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. What's to be good and fitting is to eat, to drink, to find enjoyment in the toil which one toils under the sun the few days of a life that God has given to you. Ecclesiastes 8, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful, for this will go with him through his toil in the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Again, that God has given you. One of the thoughts I had this week is I think every day is the day of prosperity and every day is the day of adversity. Like, those things weigh out differently in different days, but every day we have a choice to be joyful for the things where God has prospered us in life, or to, you know, freak out about the adversities that we face. And so in the simplest of things, to eat and to drink, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you've loved all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. You're free to be joyful without always worrying whether the other shoe is going to fall or the bottom is going to drop out. Now, the last line is one of the more confusing lines in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I say what I'm about to say with some caution and admitting I don't totally understand this. Solomon's lacking a perspective that we have. We have information that he didn't. And so I'll move from the freedom to be joyful to the mandate to be joyful. And I'm gonna go to Romans for a minute. So this is Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what makes this work is the fact that we have the cross that is raising the floor and what happens. Like, we know that we've been reconciled with God. We know that God is for us. We don't have to wonder where he is when we get down here because the cross has told us. In a moment in history, it's told us where he is. And that he, like, the whole story of the Bible is God. The story of God's presence or not presence with man and God's pursuit of man because he wants to be present with you. And so he's with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which really, like, raises this in knowing that whatever these joys that we can find here, they are just, like, shadows of the joy that we're going to experience one day with him. Like, all the injustices, all the things that aren't going to resolve here, he says they will be resolved because he's the judge. And so he's going to make things the way that they're supposed to be. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And so, like Solomon said, like, in your toil, you can find joy. He's saying, I think, the same thing. Not rejoice because of your sufferings, but you can rejoice in your sufferings because God's in control of them, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He goes on, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, which is the worst of this. It's hell. It's an eternity apart from God. And he has rescued us from that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We live on this side of the whiteboard, you know? And like, to live here well, man, you need his word. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the church to live well in this spot and to not let yourself go down to this spot in despair and honestly to recognize all that he's prospered us with and the hope that he gives us in Christ. But he's given us everything that we need to live on that side. And I think if we struggle with joy, and I am preaching to myself, it's because our faith isn't strong enough to stay here. Like, that's the real issue, is that our faith isn't strong enough. And maybe it's not applied strategically enough, but it's not strong enough to stay there. Someone was reading a book on Sabbath and sent me just a paragraph from it this week. And Sabbath is a little bit off of this, but Sabbath is a practice that God calls his people to throughout the Bible. And it's a practice where we rest. There's a rhythm of rest. And rest is like, you don't have to be productive at all. Like, God needs you to know for a period of time that he doesn't need you to keep the world spinning on its axis. And you can just rest in who he is and what he's done and who you are and what he's done for you and not have to produce. There's joy in that. You can find it. Contrary to what might seem logical, Sabbath stopping is not meant primarily to help us rest up so we're ready for the next challenge. It's meant to be pragmatic towards another end. The resting and stopping of Sabbath are intended as being good in and of themselves, complete. They're a declaration of all that has come before us as belonging to God, and a declaration that all that is left undone and all that lies ahead also belongs to God. All is from God and for God and by God, and Sabbath is a declaration that it is God alone who reigns supreme in this day. And it allows us to be here. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. I think we have a problem with that. I think the Kanye thing, we have a problem with it because we don't want to be naive. I think the cross tells us we're not being naive. We're being obedient. We're fearing God and keeping his commandments. I think we don't want to be irresponsible. And I don't think he's anywhere near as worried about that as we are. I think we don't want to be vulnerable. And there's just some vulnerability that comes with faith in Christ that he calls you to, because you have to trust him, that he's the one that's in control. The last thing, and super briefly, is the power of joy. Because I think, man, in today's day and age, in a really cynical age, what would it look like if the church lived out, if the church lived here? You know, if we spent most of our time up here, not in a naive way, but in a way that's just confident in what Christ has done for us. And so we know that God has prospered us, that the good gifts that we have are from our Father who's in heaven. And we spent most of our time rejoicing in those things. And in the day of adversity, we just encouraged one another that he is still in control, and wept with those who wept and rejoiced with those who rejoiced, and, you know, prayed for each other confidently and passionately and consistently, and tried to keep each other out of down here. Like, what would that community look like? And what message would it send to the world that we live in? And just the power of that, to be kind of a countercultural force in our day, that points to what it looks like to walk with Jesus. So we have a freedom to be joyful. We have a mandate. We have a mandate that says, man, if you're living over here on this roller coaster and you find yourself here, or the 3 a.m. thing, or whatever it is, like, you gotta push towards this, because this is what a biblical life looks like. It doesn't look like that, because that's pretty messy, but you know what I mean. And that there's opportunity in that joy to live out the mission that God has called us to. The band can come back up and move my whiteboard, and we have a few more songs that we're going to respond to God's word. That we have communion set up, and so if you have accepted who Christ is and what he has done for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, and that was to pay the penalty for your sins, and he rose from the dead to demonstrate that he has the power over death. We invite you to come up and to remember that. He tells us to remember that with his body that's been broken for us, the bread, and his blood that's been poured out for us, the juice. And as we eat and drink that, man, eat and drink that with joy. And if you've never done that, for so many people, and I was like this, you grow up, and I think the church can kind of project this sometimes, but also it's just natural for us to think this is about what I do for God, not what God has done for me. Am I good enough? We're never good enough. And if you've never received that, then let today be the day that you receive that, and let us know that you've accepted what he's done for you, because you're a baby Christian and you need help because you don't know what you're doing. So that's what the church is here for, is to help you. But I'm going to ask you, as we do that, to close your eyes and bow your heads, and just to spend a minute thinking about, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And wherever God is convicting you that there is a joy that you're just not embracing because you're either you're too worried about the day of adversity, or you don't think it's going to last, or you're not sure it's real, or whatever it is, that in that day of prosperity, whatever, however he's prospered you, would you just celebrate that? And let him lift your soul. And in the day of adversity, and whatever adversities it is that you're facing, would you give those to him? And say, I know by your word, you're in control of this. Would you please help me to give this to you? We have some stations set up at the back. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we'll be back there to pray with you, or just to write out these things. I would encourage that in the moment. You know, sometimes when you write things out, it helps you to articulate them, makes them, I don't know, more real to you. And so you're free to take time to do that during these next few songs. Father, thank you. Man, thank you that the first quote from Blaise Pascal is true. We are made for happiness. And we're made in your image. And see, you were a joyful God. Help us to never lose that desire and pursuit for happiness, Lord. But help us to realize that though we live under the sun, and though we are just inclined to try and control everything instead of letting you control it and accepting you're in control of it, and we make a mess of things, Lord, help us to know that you are still in control. That we can rest in the fact that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on you. And help us to embrace those things that you've given us to be joyful in, Lord. And let us be a church, not just our church, but your church, God. Let the church be marked by joy. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.